Well, it's really good to see you. My heart is a little bit beating a little bit faster right now than it was a few moments ago. It's all good. So that clock says it's 9:15. You guys ready for the longest sermon ever? Just kidding. I'm going to get my clock out. So we'll, I won't rely on that fake clock up there. You guys all good? You okay? For now. Today is Flatlander Sunday, which is exciting. And just give me a sec here. So typically we would have, parade a bunch of people up here and give you some interesting stories and let you hear firsthand from some of the people that live upstairs. Flatlanders Inn is our community upstairs that lives directly above us right now, second floor and most of the third floor. But we're not doing that today. I wanted to just put some stuff in the bulletin that Tara whipped together. Tara is our administrator upstairs, and she made up these great little. Jess, can you just hold those up, or someone, Kendra, hold those up. There, you can see those in the bulletin. There's stats, flats, stats, just some kind of. For those of you who like pie charts and graphs and that kind of stuff, you can see how many people have lived upstairs over the past 11 years that Flatlanders has been around. And so that's good. You can have fun with those. But I wanted to step back a little bit. And by the way, did I say Flatlanders is an intentional community that lives upstairs? That people that are welcoming? Oh, that's my sermon. Yeah, thank you very much. How did my sermon get there? Interesting. Thanks. We're off to a great start this morning, eh? intentional community for people that need to get their feet back under them in one way, shape, or form or another. And that's very varied, actually. The number of people, it says in there, I think, actually I should know this stat, but anyways, there's a stat there that says 118 people over the past 11 years that have come and gone. A good portion of those would be, we would say, transitional people or people that are there to get their feet back under them, need some kind of safe, supportive family environment. It's not just about the space. Space is beautiful if you've ever been up there, but it's not just about the space. It's about the family that's up there, that atmosphere of care and support. And so a number, I don't know, you can check the pie chart there, but there's a good portion that have come through our doors and they've fallen into that category. A number of leaders have come and gone and stayed. And then kind of this third sort of fuzzy category, everything's kind of fuzzy up there because you never like to slot people in like this is what you are and therefore you remain there. But people that are a little bit more kind of like an intern, they've come to live and learn for a specific period of time, and some of them have become leaders, some of them have moved on and been involved in communities of their own elsewhere. Some have been from this church and have stayed, like Jocelyn and her family were up there, who was leading worship this morning and stayed for a year and contributed and was part of the community and moved on. So it's really great. So anyways, but what I want to do this morning is kind of take a step back, a really big step back, up the stairs. See, I can do it. It's not too bad. And get that 20,000 foot view and kind of ask what are some of the ideas, actually one particular idea behind Flatlanders. And kind of ask the question why this exists. And it's a question that really, I think, can resonate with all of us here, whether or not you care anything about Flatlanders Inn at all. And that question is really has to do with this, what I've got up on the screen here, every valley lifted up. This is our kind of our tagline, every valley lifted up and every mountain made low. And it's really flat land or Flatlander is really the main metaphor that Flatlanders Inn kind of embodies and what we're gunning for, what we're going for, the why to the answer to the why question of why it exists. And for many, how healing happens. And so that's, I'll just give you a little brief outline of what we're going to do this morning. So there's lots of beautiful places in the world. I've been to a lot of different places and seen a lot of beauty. And in fact, I used to live in Alberta, and I thought, oh, Alberta's the most beautiful place ever. And particularly, I was thinking about the mountains. But there was something about the prairies that was kind of deep in me. I was born in Manitoba and Swan River, Manitoba, and lived there for, yeah, and Cheryl was there. And lived in Saskatchewan for a while, and just like the flatness and something about that austere beauty, hey, of the just the prairies always kind of dug into me, and lived a little bit in BC, and where all the BC folk were all like, oh yeah, look at beautiful British Columbia, see it says on our license plate, and you know, what beauty is there in those prairies? And there was something in me that always rose up and went, no way, there's something just beautiful there, do you have the eyes to see it? And they would kind of look blankly at me, and I'm like, okay, well, you're a lost case. But there's something about being here on this territory, in this Treaty 1 territory. We don't often say that, but that's what we're situated here as guests, really, on Treaty 1 territory, the homeland of the Anishinaabe and Cree nations, and the Métis nation homeland right here. Nestled sort of on the eastern end of this beautiful flat prairie, just to the little, a little bit to the east, there's the beautiful rock and the trees and the lakes of the Canadian Shield, stretching all the way sort of to the Rocky Mountains. Here we are on this flat land, and it's the shape of heaven. Did you know that? It is the shape of heaven. How do I know that? Because Isaiah tells me so. Let's turn there. You can look in your Bibles. I'm gonna quote. Actually, it's Luke chapter 3, but he's quoting Isaiah, and he says this: "Prepare the way of the Lord; make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain made low." This is what we're hearkening unto when we talk about flatlanders, this flat land where there's this beautiful prairie kind of scape, where there's no more valleys, there's no more mountains, the rough has been made smooth so that all flesh can see God's salvation, or all people will experience healing. Other translations say something along those lines. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 12 and 13 echoes this kind of thing. We sing this song. "Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." You know that song that we sing? Strengthen feeble hands and steady the knees. It's about flat land. We're singing prairie stuff here. When this flat land is created, all flesh will see God's salvation, as Luke and Isaiah say. And healing happens, as the writer of Hebrews says. So we're gonna focus in just on that one little phrase, "every valley lifted up," this morning. There's a lot to say about all the rest of it. I've actually taught a course on it, actually. But we're just gonna view this one little part here. Have you ever been driving along or walking along on the prairies, and then all of a sudden you come to this precipice and boom, there's like this valley there. Like, who the heck put that there anyways? How did that happen? Right? Like, Muriel, you're from Edmonton, like just south of there, and right close where I spent a number of years growing up is Drumheller. And it's like completely flat, flat, flat. Anyone ever been there to the Badlands in Alberta? Flat, flat, flat. And then boom, all of a sudden you're down in this valley, like there's cliffs and your cell phone reception is lost, and you're like a little disoriented, and you're like, who the heck put this here? Where did this come from? You know what I'm talking about? There's these sudden valleys on the landscape. What are those valleys? Well, I like to think of them as kind of like a metaphor that there are valleys even in our society. and in our lives too, but in our society, there's places in which people get overlooked, missed, kind of glanced over. You can't see them. If you're down in that valley and up on the plains above, you can look right. You can't see what's down there. You hardly are aware that there's a valley coming up. And there's people in those valleys. There's valley dwellers that are kind of pushed to the margins. I'd say WCV right here, we're in a valley, in a social kind of valley. So many people just love to whip through the North End, just kind of like overlook it, like just like, you know, you stop at the stop sign there, there's someone panhandling, zroop, up goes the window, you just look straight forward, and you get through it as fast as you can. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's valleys. These are the valleys. And that's not the shape of heaven, according to Luke and according to Isaiah and the writer of Hebrews. There's people that get lost in those valleys. And our task as followers of Jesus is to search out those in those valleys, those places in our society, in our lives, in our city, and find those people living there, those who've been pushed to those marginal places, people that are buried there under the weighty issues of poverty, of homelessness. There are two things that Flatlanders kind of exists around. But there's others, there's addiction, abuse, racism, sickness, loneliness, basically any kind of injustice that you can think of. Those are the valley dwellers. And those are what Isaiah and in Luke, it's talking about John the Baptist, who's introducing Jesus. And he says, those will be erased. Let the valleys be lifted up. Let the people that are lost in those valleys no longer be not seen or not heard like we heard this morning. Like their voices matter. They matter. There's gifts there. It's just been covered up. Lifting them up. So what does it take to lift up valleys other than a whole bunch of excavators, which we're not going to do? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that there's two real specific things. One, seeing deeply, and listening intently. Seeing deeply and listening intently. That's what it takes to lift the valleys. Listening or seeing deeply. First one, Mark 10. Can you turn there with me? Open your Bibles. Mark chapter 10. We're going to pause. We're going to be there a couple. Going to pick up on a couple episodes there. Some good Bible apps for your phones. If you don't have one, you should get one. Takarta is a good one. Olive Tree also has good ones. Fairly inexpensive. There's some free ones as well. And there's also good old fashioned paper Bibles. You can bring them to church. I kind of miss that rustling, you know. Just make that sound for us a little bit, Amanda. Just keep, everyone hear that? Yeah, remember that sound? It's good. Okay, Mark chapter 10. This is just a real quick story of when Jesus and the rich young ruler had a little interaction. Remember this story? Rich young ruler, he's wealthy, he's young. He's rich. I mean, our powers of deduction are amazing here, aren't they? The title of the story is The Rich Young Ruler. But he comes to Jesus and he goes, "Teacher, what must I do to have eternal life?" And this is what Jesus, this is the part of the story that I want to zone in on. Verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." That's kind of a high order, isn't it? That's a high call. But what I want to zone in on here is Jesus, what he's modeling to us. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Just picture that for a moment. Just picture it in your mind's eye. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Not just saw him as you might be seeing me or as I'm seeing you, but he looked at him. And the word there is emblepsas, which is, it's like you don't go out and emblepsas that building right there, the graffiti art there. You don't look at that. To emblepsas that building, you would have to look deeply, like, and you would see what the artist was trying to do there and see underneath. Have you ever been seen like that? Like when someone like gazes intently at you and it's like they're peering somehow, like you've got this little hole in your soul and they're like peering through. That's what Jesus was doing. Jesus looked at him. Anyone ever been looked at like that? You're like, yeah, you kind of melt a little bit or something. Or you feel really known is another way, right? He looked at him. It's the same word that when John the Baptist looked at Jesus when Jesus came to be baptized by John the Baptist. And he said, "Behold the Son of God." It's that same word where John the Baptist like saw Jesus coming down to the Jordan River and said, and he saw him deeply. He like perceived who this was. He said, "Look, this is the Son of God, you know, who's come to be baptized." It's the same word that the angel when Jesus was ascended. Did Danny talk about the transfiguration? No, David did two weeks ago. Talked about the transfiguration and those disciples that are this is the ascension, sorry, two different stories. But when Jesus went up into heaven and left his disciples behind, and the disciples are just kind of caught gazing wherever Jesus disappeared to. We kind of think of it as up, but doesn't necessarily mean that. Just like he went to the other dimension where heaven is. And the angel comes and goes, "Why are you emblepsasing for Jesus? Like he's not here. Like why are you like staring, like trying, looking so hard to peer through that to that other dimension where Jesus is gone? Like he's not here." So it's the same word. I think you're getting the idea there. So Jesus looked at him and loved him. Remember that movie Avatar a couple years ago, that James Cameron big thing where there's these kind of this race and they're greeting to each other. Do you remember what it was? When they didn't say hi, they said, "I see you." Right? That's the same kind of thing. That's what that's. And so Jesus looks at him and says, "I see you." And he loved him. One of our primary tasks as followers of Jesus is to see people, to look deeply. So as we're driving by and we stop at the stoplight there and there's someone there panhandling, to stop and to look deeply. Like to see them as human. Not as like a panhandler. To see deeply and to love them. Our tendency, or I'll just say for my tendency is to see, you know, the issues, like what someone comes to me with, what they present with. There was one time we lived in the Philippines for a couple of years, and this was like when you were one, and so it was a while ago because you're 21 now, right, Lange? So 20 years ago, but I was with a little, I call him the Namibian Mother Teresa of the neighborhood. He was from Namibia, Gideon, or Mordecai, nicknamed Gideon. And this guy would get everywhere, and it was kind of a slum area. They used to call it it was Agdal, but they called it Nicaragdal because back in the day it was like really quite a dangerous area, and there was lots of, you know, like ins and outs and like little planks over like just swamp kind of area that people would build houses on top of the swamp, and it was kind of over the water, but on these pillars and stuff. It was the only land that they could get. It's kind of squatter settlement stuff. Anyways, Gideon would kind of go around, and he was like the medic. Kind of everyone knew Gideon, or Mordecai. And I kind of would like come along with him, and we would go and find wounds and treat them and pray for people and just kind of, you know, just kind of be that. And it turns out that we found this one lady. And she lived directly across the street from where Becky and I were staying, directly across the street in one of the little room upstairs. And her name was Ate Luz. And she hadn't left that building for over 15 years. And the reason was is because 15 years ago, she got a mosquito bite right here on her leg, and it got infected, really seriously badly infected, to the point where it had grown, and I'll get right up here, it had grown so the whole leg like this, all the way down her calf, and all the whole side of her foot was totally open and just dripping off, like completely open, and the skin was kind of literally falling off her foot. It was deep, it was putrid, it was disgusting, and of course Mordecai found her. And so what we did, and she wouldn't go to the hospital because she couldn't afford it, and there was too much shame involved because she let this thing go. How could you do that? And she just would have been called down. So she just stayed in her room. No kids. I think she might have had some relatives, but just like completely. So anyways, Mordecai and I, we decided, well, we're going to pray for her, and she's going to get healed. And in the meantime, we're going to 3 times every day go and wash and soak and care for her wound, okay? So you can imagine her sitting on a chair, and we had this big bucket of water and gauze and stuff, and we'd have to get right down like this and hold her kind of gently and just get right into all the nooks and crannies and try not to, you know, like it was gross, okay? And she's in pain the whole time, but there was this leg right there in our faces, and 3 times every day for 6 weeks. We did this while we were trying to convince her and go, let's go get some medical attention. We need to get some medical attention. And so there I'm every time getting right into the leg, and it was like, oh, like I could almost sort of, she became disembodied, I realized afterwards, if that makes sense to you. Like it wasn't Ate Luz anymore. It was this rotten leg. That's what I began to see. Turns out, I'll tell you the rest of the story, because it's kind of funny and a little bit gross, and both of those things work well together sometimes. But so we got her finally into the hospital, and which was just a real dump hospital actually. Like it was there was a couple of patients per bed sometimes, just like wide open. There was cats up and down the halls because there was rats and the cats attacked, you know, that kind of thing. So it was like, don't think St. Boniface. You know, but anyways, they did have this operating wing, which was down like this clear glass doors, and you could open them, and she got wheeled off down and into the side room, and they were operating on her there. And my friend and I, who had taken her to the hospital, we would often take pregnant women to the hospital when they were in labor, and then when they give birth, you take the placenta home, and you deal with it because they just don't want to deal with that thing there, and so they bury it or whatever, and so. So Martha and I are standing there together, and we're going, wait a minute. Like, she's getting her leg amputated. What do they do, like, with those things? They're not going to expect us to take it home like we would have to take a placenta home, would they? No way. Sure enough, the doctor walks out with this bag. It was down the hall. It was quite a ways away, so we couldn't quite see, but it was pretty clear, you know, heavy bag, and dropped it there, and she looked at me, and I looked at her, and we're like, no way. Are you kidding me? Like, that's her legs sitting. And so then the doctor comes and picks it up again and starts walking towards us, and we're walking backwards. We're like, are you? No, and he comes right up to me, and there's this leg, like, chopped off right here. Clear plastic bag. Like, couldn't it have been just like a black garbage bag or something? No, it was clear. It was like very obviously, like, he handed it to me, and I'm like, I'm sweating bullets. Like, I'm like, what am I going to do with this thing? How am I going to, like, I'm going to go home and bury it? Like, that's bad. Like, you don't bury body parts. Like, sorry, this is too much. But he hands it to me, and he goes, can you take this to the lab? It needs to go. I'm like, yes, I'll take it to the lab for you. Anything, just don't make me take it home. So I walk through this packed hospital. It's like Moses parting the Red Sea because, you know, I'm tall and obviously stick out in the Philippines. And so everyone looks at me and because I'm tall and white. And then they look at the leg and then they kind of take a second look at it and just part back and they just walk right through, right straight to the laboratory. But there was a moment as I was caring for Ate Luz. And that was her name, Ate Luz. She wasn't leg. Where she goes, I'm here. and I'm down here, and she says, I'm here. And I look up and I go, yeah. Like there's a person connected to this leg. And it's not just a leg. It's a person. That's emblepsis. That's seeing deeply. If we want to be people that raise the valleys, if we want to be people that are working with, loving, living with valley people, we have to learn to see people deeply. Amen? Okay. And sometimes it takes time. Always it takes time, actually. I remember a number of years ago, a dear friend was part of WCV here, and we were, this is back in, this, in the days of the first School of Justice that we ran, and we looked at him, and it was like very clear he needed some help. Like he needed some addiction recovery, he needed like some help kind of cleaning his house, he needed some relational help, all this stuff, right? And we could go, oh yeah, we're going to go and help this guy. And then in talking with him and trying to figure out, okay, what are we going to do? Because we got to do something. We got to make a difference. We got to, you know, fix this problem. In the midst of this, somehow it came out that he had never had a birthday party. A birthday party. And he said, all I want, like, could you do a birthday party? And we're like, we can do a birthday party. And so those little School of Justicers, they broke into his house, literally. They talked with his partner and they figured out how to break into his house to decorate it, clean it up, and bake a cake and have a surprise birthday party for him. He walked in and just lost it. All of us did. He helped me see him in that moment. It's not an issue. It's not a problem to be solved. It's not, you know, it's not a miracle possibility. Not even a leader, a possible leader, a potential leader, you know? There's many different ways. Some of us here this morning need to come walk into this place and not see money bags walking around. Let's, if we flip it, right? Like people aren't a source of wealth only. People aren't a source of ministry opportunities only. Seeing deeply. There's this beautiful little story at the in Genesis 13 of Hagar, who was in Abraham's household. Hagar was mistreated sexually by her master. We would say raped today. And this is Abraham, father of our faith, and his wife Sarah, and they drive Hagar out of the camp. And God meets her as she's running away from this abuse. And after this encounter, we don't know what actually happened. It's just described the effects of what happened. But this encounter with God somehow seemed to deeply, profoundly affect her. And she calls God Elroy. Anyone know what Elroy means? The God who sees. Let me read it for you. Do I have it there? Yeah. Thereafter, Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord who had spoken to her. She said, "You are the God who sees me. You are the God who sees me." She also said, "Have I truly seen the one who sees me?" So that well was named Bir Lahai Roy, which means well of the living one who sees me. A couple weeks ago, we had our Flatlanders Info Night, which was wonderful. The only people that showed up were ex-Flatlanders. That's not a negative. I mean, we were talking about Flatlanders, no problem. But it says something that people that have come to Flatlanders continue to and move on, and then will continue to come back to Flatlanders. One of the guys, he moved out 9 years ago, and he comes back. Why? Because he's seen. Beautiful. Okay, next thing. If we're in the business of lifting up valleys, listening intently. When you're in the valleys in your life and your society or with valley people, what do you hear? And it's only by listening deeply will the gifts become clear and the path of healing appear. Okay, we're going to continue on in Mark 10 here. A few episodes farther down in verse 46, I'm going to read it for you. This is the story of blind Bartimaeus. Then they reached Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed him. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus was sitting beside the road. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." "Be quiet," many of the people yelled at him, but he only shouted the louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." When Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, "Tell him to come." So they called the blind man. "Cheer up," they said. "Come on, he's calling you." Bartimaeus threw aside his cloak, jumped up, and came to Jesus. This is what I want to focus in on here. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. And Bartimaeus uses his voice and he says, "My rabbi," the blind man said, "I want to see." And Jesus said to him, "Go, for your faith has healed you." Instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. So what do we know about people who were blind in Jesus' time? What do we know about them? One thing is the same today as yesterday, as then. We can infer that blind people in Jesus' time were blind. Okay, so anyways, deep, I know, really deep. Write that one down. What else do we know about blind folk in Jesus' time? Right, yeah. There was some theological kind of silliness going on, we could say. That it was their sin or their parents' sin or something. It was sin that caused them. Yeah. What could you do in a largely agrarian society? What couldn't you do? Most things, right. You would certainly not be able to care for yourself. So they're impoverished, right? Typically impoverished. Panhandlers. One other thing that is really important is that they were excluded from temple worship. You can look up in Leviticus 22. They were not allowed to. They were just a low status in their society. They were excluded from temple worship, and so they went where panhandlers of our day go. Come to church, or at least our church. He set up outside the temple, like where the pilgrims go. On the way to the Temple Mountain, to Jerusalem, and likely they go there because there's generous people there. There's people where they can be seen, and people are in a good mood. Kind of like outside the liquor store. There's always people outside the liquor store panhandling too, right? But what does Jesus do? He stops. He slows things down, and he asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he listens intently. He didn't jump to conclusions like they would have jumped to conclusions. Well, this person must have sinned somehow, or at least his folks above there. Like the obvious initial response would have been to give him some money. That's what he needed. That would have been on the surface level. And there's some that would say that phrase, "Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." There's a panhandling. It's kind of like, "Buddy, can you spare some change?" Okay. You know, but Jesus didn't do that. He stopped and he listened intently. If we're to become people that raise valleys, not only will we see deeply, but we'll listen intently. We'll listen intently. John Vanier says, this is in Community and Growth, he says, "The poor are always prophetic. As true prophets always point out, they reveal God's design. That is why we should take the time to listen to them. And that means staying near them because they speak quietly and infrequently." One of the best pieces of advice I was ever given by an elder when we were heading up to go to, the name of the reserve escapes me now, where they did the healing circles. Hollow Water, yeah, up to Hollow Water. I was telling this elder, and she goes, "Andy, make sure you'll listen. In other words, listen deeply. Like just like zip it. Don't even ask questions, just listen and observe. Be respectful. If we're to be valley raisers, we'll learn how to listen. We will learn how to listen. And the end result is that all people will see God's glory, as Hebrews says, or all flesh, literally what it says in Isaiah, all flesh will see the glory of God. It's kind of like this action of lifting up the valleys makes a landing pad, or like rolling out the red carpet, so to say, as we would, that's kind of language that we would use. Rolling out the red carpet, like it's like, God, you are welcome here. Like, this is your kingdom come. This is what it looks like. This is one of the ways that we kind of work again, that we're countercultural. That we're saying these people that are lost in the valleys, they matter. And not only that, Jesus is there. There's gifts there that if we just kind of barrel along on the top surface, we'll miss them. I told you this story a couple weeks ago, but I got to tell it again. Sorry if it. But I was coming home after a staff meeting. Just this was like 3 weeks ago, I think, maybe four. I can't remember, but recent. and we live on College Avenue, College and Park, kind of just a little bit like in North End, but like you know, just a little bit that way, just that way, like 10 minutes, eh, Claire? And I go out into a back alley, and there, right across the back alley, there's this guy. This guy, very like clearly, he's passed out, like completely passed out, and not nicely passed out either. You know, sometimes there's nice passing out, and then there's like really ugly, kind of very awkward looking, like you just kind of you fell down and you were it was that kind of passed out, like awkward angle up against the thing, and I had to run and do something, and so I just thought, wow, I gotta like at least make sure he's alive. You know, and so he was breathing, and so okay, I got to run. I had to do something. I couldn't get out of it, and came back 15 minutes later, and he's still there. So like, okay, I'm gonna go and talk to him now. And so got down, and it was a beautiful, warm, sunny day in the back alley there, and I just kind of shook him gently and, hey, buddy, you okay? Like, wake up. Shook him again. Hey, like, you awake there? Like, you know, are you okay? And he wakes up, and as he's kind of, his head was sort of on the cement, and as he was kind of coming up like this out of his stupor, as it appeared to me, his eyes were anything but stupor, I'll tell you. And he looked at me right as he's coming up. He looks at me and he goes, "Do you love me?" And I mean, I've never had that before. Like, have you? I don't know. And I was like flabbergasted. I was like, I don't even know your. I'm Andy. Nice to meet you. And he goes again. Do you love me? He's looking in my eyes like he's emblepsising me. Like he's looking pretty deep. I can feel it. Like I can see that. Like you know, this was not someone that was high and stoned. Maybe he was just previously, but he was not in that moment. I'm telling you. And I'm like, I'm just stumbling around trying to, where are you from? Like, you know, like, he didn't tell me where he's from. His last name was Catchway, though. Harold, are you here? Harold, I saw Harold before. Yeah, he was Catchway. Maybe you're related. Yeah. Three times he said, do you love me? I didn't clue in. Or maybe I did clue in. I'm not sure. I went to get him some food. You know how Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? And then Peter says, yeah, like, yeah. Do you love me? Yeah, yeah. And each time he says, feed my lambs. Well, I went and got him a sandwich. I wasn't thinking about that. But in the time that I went in, I was like, okay, but like, you hungry? You got to be hungry. Like, you must be hungry. Everyone is on the street is hungry. Like, I'll be right back. You know, ran inside, came out, like whipped up a sandwich really fast. Like I whipped up a sandwich, threw in an apple, an orange, something, you know. Brought it out, he's gone. Can't find the guy. Look up the alley, he's not there. Look down the alley, he's not there. Walk out to the street, look up, look down. Look the other, I couldn't find him, he's gone. When we go to the valleys, there's incredible gift there. Partly because Jesus is there. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill made low. And the crooked shall be made straight and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh will see the salvation of God. If we're to be a people that raises valleys, we're going to be people that see clearly, that look deeply. And we're going to be a people that listen intently to each other. And in the process, we're going to be formed into Christ's image. And not just that, we're going to meet Jesus in those places. Amen? So I think that's our challenge for today, is to actually repent, to think again. When we encounter people who are living in the valleys, maybe you're living in the valley, is to think again, to stop like Jesus stopped with Bartimaeus. He just stopped and slowed everything down and listened. Like with the rich young ruler, he looked deeply. He stopped and he looked deeply past the presenting issues, beyond the leg to the person. That's how the kingdom of God is formed, one of the ways. And healing happens in that place. Just a couple years ago, I got a letter from Atelus. She's well. She's alive. She's enjoying life. And she's healed. She doesn't have this rotten leg cut off. I told you that. That's right. God sees you deeply this morning. And he loves you deeply. And he's inviting us to see each other deeply. And to listen to each other intently. So it's 5 to 10, according to that clock. Oh, sorry, just kidding. Oh, thanks, Ledge. Okay. I want to do a few things. I'd like to pray for our Flatlanders leaders, but I'd also like to pray for those that are feeling like you want the gift of seeing deeply. And I also want to make space for that. Repentance is really thinking again, right? It's changing the way you think about something. So maybe there's someone in your life that God is inviting you this morning. Think differently about that person. Maybe there's someone. Maybe they may be street involved. Maybe not. Maybe there's lots of ways that people end up in the valleys, right? But I think that God's inviting us to think differently about each other. So Lord, would you help us with that? Holy Spirit, would you grant us the grace to set aside our assumptions, our stereotypes, all the different things that we bring into our relationships? And would you help us to see you? Help us to see deeply, like you saw deeply. Help us to listen intently, just as you listened intently to each other.